Welcome to Messages and More, a podcast channel of Watertown Evangelical Free Church. This channel plays our weekly sermons and other content relevant to our church community.
Our reading this morning is from Esther 3:8 through 11. Then Haman said to King Xerxes, "There is a certain people dispersed among the peoples in all the provinces of your kingdom who keep themselves separate. Their customs are different from those of all other people, and they do not obey the king's laws. It is not in the king's best interest to tolerate them. If it pleases the king, let a decree be issued to destroy them, and I will give 10,000 talents of silver to the king's ministers for the royal treasury." So the king took his signet ring from his finger and gave it to Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Agite, the enemy of the Jews. "Keep the money," the king said to Haman, "and do with the people as you please."
All right. Well, good morning. For those that don't know me, I'm Bruce Drugsma. I'm the senior pastor here, and I would like to just welcome you to Watertown Evangelical Free Church. Whether you're new and visiting us or you've been coming here your entire life, I'm glad you're here and joining us this morning as we're walking through our Jesse Tree Christmas series. And I am going to just take a moment and acknowledge that, you know, some of us, you know, maybe when we were sitting up here as a kid, would have had a different career choice in mind. I appreciate kids that are honest about wanting to be a ninja. That you know, when I was a little kid, there were some dream jobs I had that did not come to fruition. In fact, it was when I was in high school that I told God that I was never going to be a senior pastor. I also told God I would never work in the church, and I would never be in the suburbs. And here we are. God has a way of working things out. And I think it would be appropriate as well at this moment to acknowledge that we do have a visitor with us this morning who has spent 40 years working in ministry and recently retired. So Douglas, I believe, right? Recently retired from being a pastor for 40 years of serving the Lord in the church. So thank you for serving. Was it 40? So that's Joel's father. So, God tends to work through our lives, and we find ourselves standing somewhere maybe 40 years later than we thought we would when we were at a young age. But yet, God is at work through it, and that's kind of, as Bethany so eloquently stated it, kind of the story of Esther, right? Here's Esther. This woman who maybe in her younger years had a different vision of where she was going to be, and yet God was doing something. And there is a lot to the story of Esther. In fact, so much that really I can't do it justice this morning. It's an entire book of the Bible. And we could read the whole thing this morning, and that would maybe in some ways be a good thing, but I want us to dig into this idea of joy in the midst of chaos. And so I want us to really focus in chapter 4. So if you have a Bible, I would encourage you to turn to Esther 4. We'll be there. If you don't have a Bible and you want to use one of them in the seat pocket or in the shelf underneath in front of you, please do so. If you need to turn to the table of contents to find Esther, that's okay. It's not a book that we often turn to, and so it might take a little effort to find it. And while you're finding it, before we get to chapter 4, I'm going to kind of back up and give us some context that kind of guides our conversation this morning. And before we get to Esther 4, we kind of need to understand how we got there. And I'm going to back up a little bit and talk about Israel coming out of Egypt. Now, we know that story, right? Moses leads the people of Israel out of Egypt, and they come into the promised land, and they take possession. And then we go through this time of the judges where everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And everybody kind of goes rogue, if you will. And then they ask for a king, but they don't ask for a king in the way that God wants them to ask for a king. They look around to the nations around them and go, "We want a king like that." So God honors that and gives them Saul, and Saul is not a great king. And after Saul comes David. David, who scripture tells us was a man after God's own heart. And though he was not perfect, made some significant mistakes, he was king. And after David, the prototype of a godly king, comes his son Solomon, who starts off really good asking God for wisdom, and then the wheels kind of come off at the end. And when Solomon's son takes over, there's such division in Israel that it splits into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah. And the kingdom of Israel in the north does not have a single good king, nor do they have a king from the line of David. They kind of go their own way. But the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, continues to stick with the line of David, and they have a couple of good kings, but a lot of bad ones. But ultimately, eventually, both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom are hauled off into exile and captivity for their disobedience. Years of disobedience leads to consequences. The northern kingdom is captured by Assyria in 720, and then Judah by Babylon in 586. And after 70 years in captivity, in exile, we'll read in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah about their return. And they come back, and we go through another time in Israel's history, and we end with them continuing to seek repentance and to seek to live out the kingdom ideals that had been set up for them. And then we get to, as the song we sang earlier talked about, the 400 years of silence before the New Testament. But I want to go back to that time when everybody returns, Ezra and Nehemiah, because not everybody returns. A lot of people come back, but a lot of them stay where they are. They've settled in these new communities. They've found homes. They've started lives, and they're referred to as the diaspora, the scattered ones. Some will remain where they're living. And this is Esther. And this is where the book of Esther comes in. Esther is taking place at the same time that like Ezra and Nehemiah is. So some of Israel has returned back to Jerusalem, and they're rebuilding the temple, and they're rebuilding the city. And Esther is not. Esther is still off. She's part of this diaspora. And so as we get into the book of Esther then, that's our context. And we learn in the first two chapters of Esther that Xerxes the king throws this party, and his wife displeases him in this party. And so he banishes her from her role. The role is left open. A search is made for a new queen, and Esther gets that position. She is selected to be the new queen. We also learn that Esther hides at the recommendation of Mordecai, hides her Jewish heritage. So she's queen, but she does not tell Xerxes that she's also Jewish. And then we get to chapter 3. We get to chapter 3 where Ryan read this morning, and in chapter 3, Haman is introduced, and we learn that he is plotting to destroy the Jews, to kill them off. And we learn that Xerxes goes along with this. And once again, we find ourselves coming up on Christmas with a very not Christmassy story. No wise men, no shepherds, no angels, no stars, no gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But I think as we look at the story of Esther this morning and we talk about joy, it's a good reminder in the chaos of our lives and in the face of change to find ways to keep our joy. Psalm 118, verse 24 reminds us, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." And it doesn't tell us this is a good day that the Lord has made, or this is an enjoyable day, so therefore let us rejoice. No, it says, "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad." We are called to be joy-filled people. And especially in this holiday season, it can be easy to lose our joy. Some of you might find yourself in a situation where you maybe can relate to Esther. Maybe the holiday gathering has been thrust upon you instead of somebody else. And you're caught up in something that you didn't really want to be caught up in. And it's easy to lose our joy. Or maybe you feel like Mordecai, where work isn't going real well right now. I hope nobody is plotting to kill you at your job, but Mordecai is not having a great time in his job right now. Maybe you're in that spot and you go, it's just so hard to have joy in this season. Maybe like the diaspora, you just feel lost and alone, scattered. Or maybe it's just too busy right now. Whatever it is, it can be hard to keep our joy. And so I hope this morning we can find some lessons from Esther on joy. And our first lesson on from, let me say that again. Our first lesson on joy from Esther this morning is this. Joy does not depend on the situation. You see, joy is oftentimes confused, I think, with happiness. Happiness is momentary. Happiness is based on the moment. Happiness is a good thing. Right? Maybe you got a new job and you're happy about that. Maybe you got an A in your class and you're happy about that. Maybe you got a new car or somebody gave you a very nice gift or who knows what, and you feel happy, and that's a good thing. But happiness and joy are different. Joy is deeper. Joy comes from purpose and meaning that is beyond that moment. You see, joy can be sustained in those challenging times, where happiness is based on the moment. In other words, it is possible to have joy even in times of pain and suffering. And as we look at the story of Esther and Mordecai here in Esther 4, they're going to go into a very, very dark and challenging time. So we're going to start in Esther chapter 4, the first 5 verses. When Mordecai learned of all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the city, wailing loudly and bitterly. But he went only as far as the king's gate, because no one clothed in sackcloth was allowed to enter. In every province to which the edict and order of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing. Many lay in sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's eunuch and female attendants came and told her about Mordecai, she was in great distress. She sent clothes for him to put on instead of his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther summoned Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, assigned to attend her, and ordered him to find out what was troubling Mordecai and why. You see, this is troubling news. So Haman finds out that there's this plot against the Jews, and he responds in a very culturally appropriate way. You know, when we are sad, when we're distressed, I don't know, I don't tear my clothes and pour ashes on my head, but that is what they did. Now I think we just post about it online. That is our response. But this was what they did. This was their cultural response. But Esther, it seems in some ways, is almost unaware. You know, and maybe the news hasn't reached her yet, but it's more likely that she's somewhat aware, living in the king's palace, but rather she's limited by her proximity to the king and how she can respond. You know, we have that in our culture. There are times where it's culturally appropriate to be in mourning and grieving and to be distressed. And there are times where we have to set that aside and go on with our life in the midst of these moments. And so Esther's kind of stuck in this in-between spot where she might be somewhat aware, but clearly doesn't know everything that's going on. She's seeking to get more information. And so she sends clothes out to Mordecai, not to try and, hey, pretend everything is okay, Mordecai, but rather, if he's going to come into the royal palace, he has to come in dressed appropriately. She's seeking more information. She goes, I want to understand what you're upset about, but I can't come out there as queen to you, and you can't come in dressed as you are. You're dressed inappropriately. We need to work on this here. She's forbidden from engaging. And this is a risky move for her. Remember, she has hidden her heritage. She's not Jewish. And so for her to be engaging with Mordecai, who's openly weeping and mourning about what's going on to the Jews, is revealing a little bit of her identity. And so this is a treacherous moment in a dark story. There's a lot going on here. We see everybody is responding. Everybody who's Jewish is responding in the same way. This is dark and challenging and hard. How do we see joy in this passage? Well, the same way we see God in the book of Esther, because God is not directly mentioned, not even once, in the book of Esther. You read through Esther and God isn't mentioned, yet it is a story of God's faithfulness and provision. Mervyn Brenneman is a commentator, and he put it this way. God is not mentioned explicitly, but his providential care is evident. God isn't in this story explicitly, But God is still there. And I'm going to argue that the same thing is true here with joy. We're not going to hear Mordecai and Esther talk about joy, especially not in this chapter. But I think we're going to see evidence that they were people who had joy. Because we know in the same way that God is working in this story. In the same way, joy may be most easily distinguished from happiness when we're in the dark times. It's easy to have people think we're joyful when things are going well, when things are going good. We have a good job, maybe we got a raise, things are going good at school, our grades are good. And people go, wow, you're such a joyful person. Well, it's easy to be joyful then. It's harder to be joyful when things are falling apart. And I think when we look at Mordecai and Esther here, we have an opportunity to see real joy. In his letter to the church in Corinth, Paul writes this, "I have spoken to you with great frankness. I take great pride in you. I am greatly encouraged. In all our troubles, my joy knows no bounds." Paul acknowledges that he's in the midst of trouble, and yet he has joy. Here's Paul. We looked at some of his life as we finished up Acts. Spent a lot of time in prison, a lot of time in jail. In fact, in another book that he writes, another letter that Paul writes, we learn about all the times he was shipwrecked and beaten and left for dead. And yet he can say, in all my troubles, my joy knows no bounds. Paul's joy is not limited to his situation. And in another spot, in Philippians, he writes this, "I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." This is a verse following his statement that he rejoices greatly in the Lord. Rejoice and joy share the same root. He's talking about joy here. His contentment, his joy is not based on his current situation, and neither should ours. And so it is with Mordecai and Esther. In the midst of this darkness, they're going to hold on to their joy. They're going to find it in somewhere else besides their situation. And so our first lesson on joy is that joy is not dependent on our situation. Our second lesson then is this, joy is not dependent on me. Selfishly, I would like things to be dependent on me. I like control. I think we all do. We like to have the ability to take control of things. Okay, if joy isn't in my situation, then joy will be on me. I already shared that joy and rejoice share a common root. That's true in Greek and Hebrew as well as in English. Joy brings about rejoicing. We recently finished, as I said, our study of Acts. And if you remember back earlier in Acts, we saw Paul in a moment where he was rejoicing despite his situation. Acts 16:25, Paul and Silas are locked in prison. Their feet are in stocks, and yet they are singing. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. For them, at this moment, their joy is not based on their current situation, but it's also not based on them. When we see them singing and worshiping, that's not them doing some sort of fake it till you make it strategy, right? It flows out of them because they have that joy. It's not dependent on them. We can sometimes get tricked into this idea that, okay, if I'm called to be joyful, even in hard situations, then I'm just going to put on a face, a brave face in this situation. I'm going to act like everything is great. I'm going to thank God even when I'm not feeling thankful. And there's some obedience to that that's maybe good, but that's not joy. Joy is not about faking it. And in Esther, we're going to see that Esther and Mordecai find themselves as well in a tough spot, and they will need to act on what is before them, but their options are limited. What they can do in this situation is very, very limited. Once again, even though we will see that God is not mentioned, God is moving in this hard moment. Verse 6 of Esther chapter 4. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict for their annihilation, which had been published in Susa, to show to Esther and explain it to her. And he told him to instruct her to go into the king's presence to beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. Hathach went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said. Then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, "All the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that they be put to death, unless the king extends the gold scepter to them and spares their lives. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king." So Mordecai here has done his homework. Mordecai knows of the edict. He has a copy with him. Mordecai even knows the exact amount of money that was offered to the king. And he shares all of this with Esther. Again, through this eunuch going back and forth like the messenger. Esther still inside, can't come out. Mordecai still outside, unable to go in. So this guy is ferrying these messages back and forth. And she learns of all the details and Mordecai shares them. And she is challenged by Mordecai to do something about this. Go to the king, plead on our behalf. And Esther pushes back. This is dangerous. This is risky. Sometimes in challenging times, we can confuse joy for that fake happiness. Mordecai in this moment, if he chose to take off the sackcloth and pretend like everything was all right, would be denying the challenge before them. For Esther in this moment to simply go along with it and be like, "Well, sure, I'll go to the king," would be deny the risk that she is facing. Their options are really limited. In fact, if you think it through, we know the story. Oftentimes when we read scripture, we know the story and can fall into the trap of thinking that it was obvious what would happen. But Esther's options, option one, do nothing, put on sackcloth and ashes, go out and sit with Mordecai and await your fate. That's option one. Option two is to go to the king, but it's really, really risky. And we sit there and we think, well, if the king loves his queen, why wouldn't he extend the golden scepter? But remember, this is the same guy that when his queen didn't come at his behest, he had her removed from office and never saw her again, had her banished. This is not a man known for his tolerance for people going against his desires. Esther could go and get herself ready and walk in to see the king, and he doesn't extend the golden scepter and she dies. And that could be the end. Or she could walk in front of the king and he extends the golden scepter and explains the situation and the king looks at her and goes, "Wait, you're Jewish? Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't know you were Jewish. You are no longer my queen. You can go and join the other Jews waiting for annihilation." These are real possibilities that Esther is probably considering. So what does this have to do with joy? I think if we had seen them put on a brave face or pretend, it would have been to deny these challenging things that they're facing. An often quoted verse in Christian circles during hard times is Romans 8:28. "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." It's a great verse. Oftentimes, unfortunately, when I hear it quoted poorly. And we take this and we twist it to make it sound and say something it doesn't. What I hear often is God works all things together for good. All things. God works together for good. And oftentimes when I hear that, somebody is facing something really challenging and really hard, and people trying to encourage them and give them hope say, "Hey, there's got to be a silver lining to this cloud. God works everything together for good." And that's not what the verse says. The Bible does not promise worldly good for all, no matter what. This verse doesn't promise worldly good actually for anyone. Instead, it promises a godly good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. This is not a verse calling us to look for the silver lining or look for the plus side. Because that again puts joy on our shoulders. Instead, this is challenging us to remember that God is in control. That our joy is based on God acting and God's providence, no matter the outcome. The challenge for Mordecai here to Esther is, Esther, you need to go and do this and trust that God is going to work it out. Even if you fail, trust that God is going to work it out. I can be a very self-centered person. I can think that all of the problems in my life, that every issue in my family is somehow dependent on me, that if I put enough effort in, I can figure it out. If I think it through enough, if I make enough phone calls, if I do enough, I can figure this out. And the reality is we have a lot less control than we think we do. Any one of us, myself included, could leave here today and be on the drive home and something terrible could happen. And if I were gone tomorrow, I hope my family would be sad, but they would not be alone. None of us would be alone. Esther and Mordecai have very few options before them. And if Romans 8 isn't telling us to simply look for the silver lining, what is it saying? Paul is reminding us that God's glory will be revealed in us. In fact, he had said that just a few verses before. Verse 18 of Romans 8, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. In other words, joy isn't dependent on me, it's focused on God and God's glory being revealed, even if it means I go through a hard situation that does not have a silver lining. There are some of those where we can look at it and we can say the only redeeming quality is that God is glorified. Because on earth, there is nothing positive about this. But God is being glorified. Mordecai gets this, as we will see. Mordecai faces this challenge not in fear. He's not in sackcloth and ashes because he's afraid of the future. Rather, he has a deep-seated joy in knowing that his God is in charge. And in this moment, while he's mourning and grieving, he firmly believes that God is in control. And we're going to see that because for him, our last lesson for Mordecai that he's going to challenge, I think, Esther to learn is that joy is rooted in God and God alone. Joy is not in the situation. Joy is not dependent on me. But that joy that is seated in God and in God being glorified is what sustains us through those challenging moments, in those hard times. Mordecai is trusting his God, and now he calls on Esther to do the same. Verses 12 through 17, some of the most famous verses in the book of Esther. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. Esther hears Mordecai's call and response. She turns to God. She turns to God in the same way that Mordecai challenged her to. Hey, Esther, this might be why you're here. Even if you die, if you go to the king and it doesn't work and he kills you, this may be why you're here. Who knows what that'll launch? Who knows what will happen? But notice that he says, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. Esther, if you don't do anything, God is sovereign and he will care for his people. He promised that from God's word. Esther, if you do something and it fails, God will still do something. And maybe you need to fail first so that God can do something. God is at work. For Mordecai, that is undeniable. And yet, Esther has an opportunity to be a part of that work. I'm going to go back to Mervyn Brenneman, who I already quoted. He had another quote that I think is super helpful. In the biblical perspective, election is for service, not just for one's own benefit. What a great reminder. For Esther, the reason she had been put in this spot was to serve God, not so that she could be queen. And I think that's a good reminder for us, no matter where we are. If we are chosen by God, if we are God's people, we are there to serve in whatever capacity we can, not just for our own benefit. If you lack joy, especially in this holiday season, it's maybe because you're looking in the wrong place. Joy isn't in our circumstances or in ourselves. Joy is found in God, but it's not just found in being theologically correct. Good news, I prayed the prayer. I know that Jesus is my Savior. Therefore, I'm elect. Therefore, good news for me. That's not where joy is found. Joy is found, as Mervyn Brenneman reminds us, in service. Why has God chosen me for such a time as this? Mordecai and Esther saw God at work because they were looking for God, and they stepped into that moment to serve in whatever way they could. For Mordecai, that was to challenge Esther. For Esther, that was to go to the king, because their joy was found in service to God. Another way we see the true joy of Christmas is in the humility of Christ's birth. And this is where our story of Esther intersects with our story of Christmas. That here is Esther, this humble servant girl who becomes queen, who's put in this position and uses the resources she has. And God provides a way out. And we see the same in the Christmas story. We see Jesus coming, and he's born not as a king, not as a prince, but in humility, as a baby. And we see him come into there to provide the promised way out for his people. A group of people who are facing the same danger. All of us. If Jesus hadn't come and been born, if Jesus hadn't come and died on the cross and been resurrected, we face annihilation for our sin. And instead, Jesus came in humility, born as a baby, born in a manger. And in that first moment, when Jesus was born, wasn't great pomp and circumstance. Wasn't a great ceremony. He wasn't a prince born in a palace. We see the humility. The ultimate source of our joy, God in human flesh, Emmanuel, came in a humble baby. When Jesus was born, that joy of salvation was not fully visible yet. In the same way God isn't fully visible in Esther, in that moment, in that baby, most of the world was clueless what had just happened. But it was promised. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." The message of great joy that will be for all people comes first to a group of humble shepherds, pointing them to a humble baby that nobody else seemed to notice. But God was at work. And notice the response of the shepherds. Well, it's not in the passage I read, but if you keep reading, sorry, I should have included it. If you keep reading, you'll notice the response of the shepherds. They run to Bethlehem. Let's go and see this thing that we have been told about. And I want to challenge us that if you want joy, that needs to be our response. Run to what God has called you to do. Run to the opportunity before you. If we find joy in our service to our King, run to those opportunities to serve. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for the story of Esther, the reminder, Lord, the parallel, God, of you coming to earth for such a time as this. To come to earth in the humility of a baby, to come to earth to die on a cross for our benefit. So God, as we come into this season of Christmas, this time of joy, Lord, we celebrate what you are doing even when sometimes it is invisible. And so, Lord, help us to find our joy in you, not in ourselves, not in our situation, but God, in you and you alone. And help us take that joy in service to the world around us. I pray this in your name. Amen. Our benediction this morning from Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Amen. Go enjoy and have a great week.
Thank you for listening to Messages and More, a ministry of Watertown Evangelical Free Church. To find out more, visit us online at wevfree.org.